Well, as the drought continued for what seemed like an eternity, a small community of Midwest farmers were in a quandary as to what to do. The rain was important not only in order to keep the crops healthy, but to sustain the townspeople's very way of life. As the problem became urgent, the local church felt it was now time to get involved and planned a prayer meeting in order to pray for rain. What seemed like a vague remembrance of an old-time movie, the people began to slowly show up. The pastor soon arrived and watched as the congregation continued to file in. He slowly circulated from group to group as he made his way to the front in order to officially begin the meeting. Everyone he encountered was visiting across the aisles and enjoying the chance to socialize with their close friends. And with worry on their face, they were sharing their concern about the toil that the drought was having. As the pastor finally secured his place in front of the flock, his thoughts were on the importance of quieting down the crowd and getting the meeting started. Just as he began to ask for quiet, he noticed Sally, an 11-year-old girl, sitting in the front row. She was already seated. She was angelically beaming with excitement. And there, lying next to her on the pew, was her bright red umbrella, poised for use. The beauty and the innocence of this sight made the pastor smile to himself as he realized the faith that this young girl possessed, that the rest in the room seemed to have forgotten. For the rest had just come to pray for rain, but she had come to see God answer. What great lessons of faith we can learn from children. Remember the account in the Gospel of Luke? People were bringing their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Oh, that we might have the faith, the trust of a child to their father, to simply ask our father and believe. Well, today as we continue our study in 1 Timothy, we come to a passage that is all about prayer. I once heard a pastor say that if you want to make a group of Christians feel really guilty, preach on prayer. Well, my goal today is not to heighten your guilt, but to extend your gratitude. You hear that? Our goal today is not to heighten our guilt, but to extend our gratitude. You see, prayer motivated by guilt will never last, because guilt is a fading emotion. It's a cruel taskmaster that comes and goes. But once grace has been fully trusted, once the warmth of grace has filled our souls, guilt melts away. Prayer motivated by the gimmies will never last either. God, I want this. God, I want that. God, why don't you do this for me? God, I want you to do that for me. Self-focused prayers that treat God like a genie eventually fall apart. Because like any good father to his children, our God, who is certainly a good father, doesn't give us what we want, but gives us what he thinks is best. But prayer motivated by gratitude, now prayer motivated by praise and thanksgiving, focusing on God first, on who he is, on what he wants, on what he can do, that type of praying, when it permeates our souls, we can hardly stop talking to God. So you might be thinking to yourself, great, another sermon on prayer. I've heard dozens of sermons on prayer, and I still struggle with prayer. Well, that's real and that's honest. So why do we struggle so much? Why is praying so hard? Here are a few possibilities I thought of. One is that we live in this results-oriented culture. We don't pray because we don't think it's effective. I prayed for this 7 times. I prayed for this over and over to happen this way, and it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. So why pray? God doesn't work fast enough for us. We don't see the results for the time invested. Or we're too focused on the specific time for prayer. If we can't be disciplined every day at a certain time to have prayer at this certain time, then our praying fades away. Rather than just taking the prayer opportunities that we already have in our lives. We make prayer too complicated. You have to keep a journal if you really want to be serious about prayer. You have to have certain prayer language for really to be heard by God. Well, no, it's just not that complicated. Other reasons is that, we've learned to kind of live without it. We haven't been praying much for years, and I'm still okay, so can't be that important, right? We aren't taking any spiritual risks. See, when our lives are at risk, through illness or injury, we pray. We pray heavily and heartily. And that's good. That's exactly what God wants us to do. But since we aren't taking any spiritual risks for God, since we're not on the front lines of our lives spiritually in desperate need of prayer in our lives, perhaps the immediate need is greatly diminished. Perhaps we get too caught up in the cares of the world. Instead of the cares of this world driving us to God in prayer, we're doing everything we can to handle it all just fine on my own. Thank you very much. How many of you would use this excuse for not praying? I'm just too busy. Yeah, you knew the word. I just don't have enough time. You know, that response is not really about time management, is it? It really isn't about time management. It's about priorities. Perhaps our priorities are off. Perhaps we see prayer as a check mark on our things to do list. You know, on our things to make God like us list. Instead of seeing prayer as a conversation between two people, we try to use a prayer as a way to earn God's favor. Perhaps if I pray just enough, and I check off the list, then God's going to do these great things for me. But prayer isn't a checklist item any more than talking to your spouse or to your friend is a checklist item. I'm sure you could think of many more things that challenge us, that make praying really hard, and that's honest and real. But here's the rub, right? Just because it's hard doesn't mean we don't have to do it. Just because it takes discipline and effort doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do it. Perhaps it is the very challenge to pray that is part of the process that God wants us to go through. Perhaps it's not just the praying that God wants. Perhaps He also sees the value in the process of learning how to pray. It's not guilt. It's not the give-me's. It's gratitude. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Well, let's just briefly recount some of what the Bible says about praying. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says three times, when you pray. Jesus is expecting His followers to pray. We see the example of Jesus Himself praying all the time throughout the Gospels. By Himself, early in the morning, praying with others, while in times of temptation, while in times of difficulty, and on and on and on. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed a lot. David, throughout the Psalms, cries out to God in prayer, passionately expressing his trials and his heart and his thanks to God. We see one of the very first priorities of the brand new church in Acts 2:42 was prayer. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. And Romans 12:12, it says to be constant in prayer. Paul regularly talks about constantly praying for the churches that he's sending his letters to. Philippians 4:6, that great verse on prayer, says we're supposed to pray in everything, letting our requests be made known to God. James says to pray for one another, and he says that prayer is powerful. We could literally go on and on and on. But let's turn to our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's see what this passage here this morning has to teach us and challenge us on prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Father, we come to you now this morning with this introduction, with these words of the scripture rolling through our heads, with our own thoughts on prayer. We pray now in the honesty and in the transparency of our own souls that you would encourage us and challenge us and teach us and motivate us about prayer, this priority that you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first truth about prayer that we learn from our passage today is that is of the priority of prayer. We get that from the very first three words of that passage. First of all, pray. One commentator said the words, first of all, are not so much the introduction of an initial item on a list, but they are a reference to the primary importance of what Paul is about to discuss. Prayer for all people is an item of great significance. The word first is often used in our scriptures to describe priority. Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Matthew 8:21, a would-be disciple comes to Jesus explaining why he's not going to follow him. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. In Matthew 22:37, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Matthew 6:33 shows us the priority of first when it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul puts the gospel as a first priority. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. See, first is a word of priority in the passages of scripture. And it says that here, that first of all, the church is supposed to be a place of prayer. Remember, our key verse that puts all this in context for us there in Timothy is 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. It says, I hope to come to you soon, Paul says to Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The context of this priority, of this first of all praying, is in the church. We ought to behave in the household of God with prayer. A godly New Testament church is supposed to have a priority on prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. From our personal devotion to our public expression, prayer is supposed to be a visible priority. So is it? That's a question. Is it? I'm sure that most of us in our honest evaluation could say that we need to raise prayer as a higher priority in our lives. And I'm sure as a church, as we honestly evaluate, we can say that we need to raise prayer as a higher priority in our church. Tonight in our evening Bible study, we're going to be asking ourselves that very question. How do we as individual believers and as a church raise the priority of prayer in our lives? What are some specific ways that we can raise prayer as a higher priority on our priority list? It's a great question to think about and ponder and go to God and to seek his face. and follow what he says to do. Here, Paul doesn't just use one word for prayer. Paul uses four words for prayer. Next, we're going to see from verse 1 the variety of prayer. Paul lists these four different types of prayers: supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. See, prayer is not one color. Prayer is not, you know, only one way. Prayer is not monotone. Prayers are colorful. Do you remember what it's like opening up a new package of a 64-pack of crayons? Do you remember that feeling and looking at all those different colors and your imagination just exploded? You pulled them out and you read the different... I always liked midnight blue. That was my favorite color. Midnight blue. And you would just think of all the possibilities this little box of crayons could give to you. See, prayer is colorful. There's just as many possibilities in prayer. It's not one certain way. It can't be, right? Prayer can't be one certain way because prayer in its essence is simply communicating with God. And communication is one of the most creative, one of the most colorful expressions that we have. Prayer is not just saying the same things over and over again. Just like talking to a friend or a spouse or a neighbor, you don't say the exact same things over and over and over again. Now, there is great value in reading prayers, studying prayers, writing out your own prayers, regularly praying for the specific need of a salvation for someone or something like that over and over again. There's great value in that. But the heart of prayer is not just reciting some prepared message over and over and over again, because prayer is communication. And as our lives daily change, even hourly change, as our world changes, as our friends and circumstances change, our prayers change. So let's look at these four types of prayers. The first is supplication. This refers to prayers that are focused on special needs. Deep and intense needs. These are prayers that are an offering to God, requesting His help for a felt need that we have in our life. The very root of this word, supplication, comes from the word to mean to lack or to need. There's a sense of urgency and immediacy in these prayers. Praying for our needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, are important ways that we pray to God, that we communicate to God. Often these are the types of prayers that we rarely forget to take to God. And that's okay. That's a good thing. God wants us to pray to Him when we're in deep need in our lives. He wants us to be praying to Him for others that are in deep needs of their life. He wants us to bring these supplications to Him because God is listening and God cares. And He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. Well, next is the word prayers. This is the commonest and most general word used to describe praying. It's used to describe both private and public praying. It's always focused on God. See, prayer is sacred. Prayer is holy. Prayer is worship. Prayer is coming in to the Almighty with our requests. Prayer is entering into the very courts of heaven, the very throne room of God. The foundation of prayer is that its focus, its attention, its motivation is to God. The next word is intercession. Intercession refers to standing before God on behalf of another person. Intercession is standing in the gap between that person and God and boldly praying for that person that God would be merciful and gracious to them. Intercession is simply praying for others. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Romans 8 continues later, and it says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He is always lives to make intercession for them. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. Think about that for a moment. What an awesome thought is that? What comforting truth is that, that our Holy Spirit, our Jesus, is interceding for us, is standing in the gap between us and God, praying for us. Prayers that we don't even know we need to be praying. Things in our life we don't even know, so that we can grow and mature in our faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, Life Together, saying, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is the happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. See, it's always true. As we pray for others, we're often the ones who change. The last type of prayer mentioned is thanksgiving. The word here, thanksgiving, comes from the very same word that we get the word communion or the Lord's Supper from. In communion, we are giving thanks to God for all that He has done through His Son, our Savior, in our lives. Giving thanks should be part of a regular part of our praying lives. Thanking God for what He has done for us in the past strengthens our faith to believe that He's going to be able to meet our needs in the future. One commentator noted that all the aspects of prayer, this is the only one that will continue throughout eternity. For throughout eternity, all the redeemed will forever be responding in thankfulness to God for what He has done. Thanksgiving is now and forevermore the motivation, the heart of why we pray to God. St. Francis of Assisi wrote, the worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. The converse of this proposition is also true. The great saint may be said to mix all of his thoughts with thanks. All goods look better when they are gifts. It's the highest and holiest of paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt and will be forever paying it, he will be always throwing away into the bottomless pit of unfathomless thanks. Psalm 100, I said it before, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. It is the highest and holiest of paradoxes that the person who really knows that he cannot pay his debt, he'll be forever repaying it, that he is the one who will endlessly be giving thanks into the bottomless pit of unfathomable thankfulness. See, prayer is praying in our deepest needs, with our focus on God, out of worship for God, interceding for others, all the while being motivated and surrounded with immeasurable gratitude. These are four aspects Paul has mentioned of prayer in this passage. And there are more throughout the Scriptures. There's like praise, which is acknowledging the wonder and character of God. Or there's confession, asking God for forgiveness for our sins. Or there's lament prayers, expressing our sadness and our hurt to God. See, prayer is not monochromatic. It's vibrant. It's colorful. Next, we see in our passage the focus of prayer. So what specifically in our priority on praying, with our variety of prayers, are we supposed to be praying about? Well, Paul says there, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Paul says we're to pray for everyone. No one can escape being prayed for. No one. No person on earth is outside of a believer's prayer. We should pray for everyone and anyone. We're to pray for people who don't look like us. We're supposed to pray for people who have a different culture than us, who vote for who we would never vote for, who speak languages that we do not understand, who are our enemies, who are our neighbors. We're supposed to pray for the rich and the powerful and influential. We're supposed to pray for the poor and the nameless and the powerless. We're to pray for everyone and anyone. Now, obviously, Paul's not saying that each believer is supposed to pray for every person on earth by name. That's not what he's saying here. We're supposed to be willing and be thinking about praying for anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter who the person is in our lives. We're supposed to pray for them. Our prayers should be filled to overflowing with prayers for other people, for their needs, for their salvation. And to make sure that we and Timothy got the point that he means everybody, Paul says to pray for kings and those in high positions. That is, Paul is telling Timothy to pray for the very people that are torturing him. Pray for the people that are throwing into prison and beating you. Pray for the ones that are doing all that they can to stamp out Christianity and persecute and kill believers. Yeah, pray especially for them. One commentator said, Paul urged the church to especially pray for those in authority. Godless Emperor Nero was on the throne at the time. And yet believers were supposed to pray for him. Even when we cannot respect men or women in authority, we must respect their office and pray for them. We must. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. Paul then mentions that if we do this type of prayer, that there's a benefit to us in our lives. There's a benefit to believers who pray for others, especially praying for those in authority over us, like bosses or the police, military, local, state, federal officials. There's a benefit as we put them into God's hands, as we look at them within the sovereignty of God's plan, as we see them as needy and especially as needing salvation and eternal hope. It affects how we live our lives under their authority. Honestly and sincerely praying for them will help us to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What a great time. Don't you want to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way? You know, one of the ways you do that is you pray. You pray. Pray for those in authority over you. Here's an important truth. Prayer changes us. Next, we see the reason for prayer. Why should we pray for all people with variety of prayers, especially for those in authority over us? Because verse 3 says this is good. It's pleasing in the sight of our God. Literally, Paul says our prayers are beautiful. The word there for good is beautiful. He's saying our prayers are beautiful and pleasing to God. Do you want to do something today that God sees as beautiful? Think about that. Do you want to do something today that is pleasing in the sight of God? Then pray for other people today. Pray for their needs. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for people you disagree with. Pray for that person that rubs you the wrong way. Pray for that leader that you didn't vote for. Pray thinking about what God wants first, not what you want first. Those are beautiful, good prayers to God. And verse 4 gives us one very important specific prayer request that we can pray that we know matches the heart of God for all people. We know it. Verse 4 says about our God that He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people, every tribe and nation, every culture and color, every rich and powerful, every poor and weak, every American, Hispanic, Chinese, Russian, Italian, on and on and on. Everyone. Everyone you love and everyone you don't necessarily love. Everyone. All people. No exceptions. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What an awesome God we serve. Very specific prayer request that resonates with God's heart is that we can pray for people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's say it together, John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's right. God desires what? That all people should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Perhaps if we prayed for the salvation of those around us by name more and more and more, then we would see more people saved. Why? Because then it just might be you. You just might end up being the answer to the prayer and the one who shares Jesus with them. Perhaps you've said, I don't know what to pray. Well, now you do. You know exactly a great prayer that resonates with the very heart of God. That's for people to come to know Him and His truth. Well, let's look at the person of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Did you realize what this verse here is teaching us? That it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that our prayers have any value. Did you realize that Jesus is a mediator between God and man? The only, one and only God-man, Jesus Christ, alone, only He can mediate between God and man. Since there's only one God, there's only one mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. No other person can qualify. It is solely because of the work that He did for us on the cross that our prayers have any value at all. In His perfect life and substitutionary death, He met the just demands of God's holy law. He, our Jesus, is our Savior. Only He, our Jesus, is our mediator. One hospital chaplain wrote, she was in the last stages of lung cancer, gasping day after day for breath. It was obvious she was in great pain and exhausted from fighting. She clutched a crucifix daily, given to her by her grandmother when she was a girl, carved by a monk in Europe. When I entered the room that afternoon, I could see she was very near the end. Would you like me to pray for you? I asked. Would you like me to summon a priest? With one of her last ounces of energy, she held out the crucifix toward me and said, Thank you, but I have a priest. Wow, did you catch that? Thank you. But I have a priest. Folks, I have a priest. We have a priest. It is the crucified and risen Son of God. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We have a priest who can sympathize with us, with our weaknesses. He walked on this earth. He was tempted by sin. He saw with His human eyes the destruction and the despair that sin brings. Yet He was the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. He alone provides salvation. He alone is our mediator. He alone makes it possible for us to draw with confidence into the throne room of God. It's all because of who He is and what He has done. It's all because of Jesus that we have that ability, that confidence to go in the very throne room of God with our prayers and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Prayer only works because of one person, Jesus Christ. Perhaps prayer wouldn't be so hard if we realize it really has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with Jesus Christ. So pray. Just do it. Just pray. In the car, in the office, at school, on a walk, at break, in the morning while you're drinking your coffee, in the evening while you're resting after dinner, when you're exercising, when you can't fall asleep, when you wake up too early, pray. Just do it. Just talk to God. Communicate your heart. Pray for others. Jesus has made the way for our prayers to enter the very throne room of heaven. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about Him. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to You this morning so thankful for Your Word. How this passage just jumps out alive and ministers to us and challenges us and changes us. Lord, help us to know You and know Your Word and then to live it. First of all, Lord, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. In our lives and in the challenges that we face, Lord, in the busyness and all of that, all of these reasons that make it so hard, Lord, break through all that and help us to see Jesus, the way who made prayer possible. And just help us to do it. Open up our minds to the possibility of all these opportunities that we have to pray. Help us to be creative, to understand this communication with You and just to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please just take a moment again this morning as the instruments play to think about the sermon. Think about what's God telling you. Jot yourself down a note.